You know, the scripture verses Jackson read really hit home for me. Now, sometimes you'll hear preachers say they've seen everything. Well, I hadn't seen everything. It was my second church. I had had a church in Coral Gables, and I'd been a missionary in Brazil, so I went back to Miami to my second church after I came back from South America. Well, I want to tell you, there has never been a church before in our sense that was so negative as that church. In fact, I hadn't been there a week when I decided that it would be nice if we had the Bible study on the other side of the fellowship hall because the sound was better. Well, there was this fellow there. Oh, my goodness, steam was coming out of his nostrils. Horns were going out of his forehead. He was coming. You've seen this. The bulls in Pamplona go storming down the road. Well, he left nothing to be desired on that. He was coming straight toward me, and he was furious with all his self-righteousness. He says, "How dare you move something that's been in the same place for 25 years, and you just came here." Oh, he ripped me to shreds, literally. Well, I found out later he was a reformed alcoholic, and I often wonder if a bottle of Southern Comfort would have made him a better personality. But no, I didn't go there. Don't tell people that I'm going to give people liquor. But he was that way. But I did not realize that that was part and parcel of the personality of that church. And I later on, see, when you go to a church to try out, some churches hide their secrets. They sweep it under the carpet. They hide it under the rug. They keep it out of the way, oblivious to the minister that may be saying, "Oh, this is the perfect church." Well, I found out later on they used to have co-pastors. One was an Anglo-Caucasian. The other one was a Hispanic Cuban. From what I heard, those two men hated each other with passion and they made spitting cobras look like a Sunday school class. They were that harsh with each other. And you know what? What the scripture verses Jackson read warns us about things. And one of the things, and the main thing they did was, instead of solving it within the church body or the board or whatever, guess what they did? They went to a civil court and sued each other. And the Anglo church lost. And they had to pay $3 million to the Spanish church. Well, I mean, and in my office, it was a credenza. There were papers, stacks of them, that big. I would say there had to have been at least 5,000 papers in that. I often thought about throwing a barbecue just to get rid of them, but I decided I'm not going to launch another fire in the church. But it was that bad. And you know, that taught me a lesson. If you have something against somebody, it's in the church. Don't go to the courts. Don't go to somebody outside the church. You know, we can get it settled. But those people, evidently, who claim to be Bible-believing Christians, overlooked that whole passage that was just read, and it got them into big trouble. So remember that. If you hear any conflicts, or you may be in a conflict where whatever it is, hopefully it's not in this church, but if you're ever at another church, just hold your horses and don't snap the whip so quickly, because that whip can come back and snap on you if you're not careful. But that was a warning to me. Always try to extend a hand, build a bridge out to others if it looks like that the bridge has been burned. And it happens in a lot of churches. You know, one of my always fascinations have been bridges through the years. You know, they're fascinating objects of engineering skill, whether it's the Victoria Falls Bridge in Africa, where it goes across the Zambezi River from Zimbabwe into Zambia, or our Mackinac Bridge in Michigan, which goes from the Lower Peninsula to the Upper Peninsula. The Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, where, Tony Bennett lost his heart. You remember that song? And the Bob Graham Sunshine Skyway Bridge over in Tampa, or the My favorite's the Boggy Creek Bridge out in Alturas. There's some good fishing off that bridge, by the way. But these bridges connect one landmass to the other. Oh, and I forgot the 7 Mile Bridge down the Keys. Now, first time I ever crossed it, I thought, oh, I'm going to be scared to death. But, you know, it was a treat driving in my convertible across that 7 Mile Bridge. It was not, to me, unsafe or anything. So I've always been fascinated with bridges. But without bridges, there would be immense difficulties in our transportation system, and it would create isolation for people. And something we all know is that it is a struggle to be nice to some people. You heard me talk about that one man in my former church. You know, actually, we became friends later on. But, you know, sometimes it takes an effort to reach out to somebody who's bitten your finger or something like that. Because we all encounter some type of person. It doesn't matter in what scenario or environment, we have always encountered people like that. Something we all know is that it's a struggle to do something, achieve something like that. But the Bible teaches us that we have an obligation to every person, not just people who are nice. Jesus Christ instructed his disciples on how to heal a broken relationship in a heavenly way. I was going to say godly way, but you know, godliness is a sort of really elevated platform. Heavenly kind of brings a little bit more fuzzy warmth to the situation. So that's what I chose. But you know, our world is littered with broken relationships. We encounter them in our families, between spouses, parents, children, grandchildren. We face them at work, with neighbors, different ethnic and social groups, plus in churches. What is the solution? Is there a method to repair the breach, to rebuild the bridge, and to restore the relationship? Yes, God gives us a vital key to restore relationships. We seldom talk about it, but the Bible does. In essence, it's living out the great commandment to love God with our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Something crossed my mind. I don't know if you all attended the other night, but they said there was a commission meeting at City Hall here in Bartow, and the citizens versus the commission, there were two nights of meetings, and it turned into quite a ruckus there. And I was wondering if anybody thought about blessed are the peacemakers during all that trial and tribulation. But there were a lot of hot under the collar, and I didn't go, but this is what I heard from different people. But you know, we must focus on God and other people, not ourselves. Easier said than done, don't you think? There's an excellent book, and actually I rediscovered it the other day in my library, and I bought it at an airport, in fact, years ago. And it's still in print, and it's written by a Christian woman named Florence Littauer, Littauer, and it's called How to Get Along with Difficult People. And that is one good book. It's only that thick, so it won't take you 20 years to finish it. But she's got some nice little nicknames or diminutives that she calls people. There's one I remember called Sally Self-Righteous, and I remember that name. So if you get a chance, if you order online on Amazon or eBay, you'll probably find that book, or you might go down to Bo's bookstore. I've always give him a commercial break every now and then. He'll probably be able to find that book for you. But it's a good book on people and how to get along with them. And sometimes, you know, it gives you insights on why they are the way they are. You know, situations can occur that involve unkind words spoken or wounding actions such as revenge. I'll always remember an episode of Designing Women, the sitcom was out in the 80s and 90s, where Suzanne Sugarbaker said, you know, some people like to do knitting, some people like to do sewing, some people like golf. She says, I prefer revenge. And, you know, that is a very, when somebody does us wrong, revenge is the first thought in our minds. How are we going to punish that person? Because they really need it. But did you ever think they may already be punishing themselves? Because what they're going through, they may not want to share with other people. A misunderstanding that could have been avoided, good things left undone. If only people of faith could remember that they are reconciled to God always. Relationships are essential to God, and reconciliation to others must precede the worship of God. You know, now, you can argue with me on this, but I think the primary worship we celebrate last Sunday is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Some people call it Holy Communion, others the Eucharist. It's, to me, the Lord's Supper is reconciliation between God and us, but secondly, also ourselves and others. We must come to the point of recognizing how important relationships are to ourselves. My favorite philosopher is from France, Monsieur Voltaire, who said 250 years ago or so, a long dispute means that both parties are wrong. There are people who have had a falling out with someone 20 or 30 years ago, and this can even happen in church, who won't speak to each other, but they can't remember what it was all about. You've probably known people like that, and you're only hurting yourself if you don't do one thing, is try to bring forgiveness into either a broken relationship, but first of all, into your own heart and mind. A resentful, grudge-bearing spirit can drive us to do strange things. It will make our thinking go haywire and even shrivel up to nothing. We can shrivel up to nothing more than a hollow shell. And you've seen shells out of trees where they're walnuts or whatever it is, and they've been lying there and they're hollow. That's the way a lot of people end up. And they're only hurting themselves because the other person doesn't even know what's going on. So think about that before you launch a grudge. Because in forgiving others, we don't do it so much for others as it is for ourselves. However, forgiving essentially has a lot to say about not holding a grudge against others. That's a challenge, and we all know it. The Bible has some excellent examples of broken relationships. Some may be familiar, others not. There's David and Saul, Jacob and Esau. Now, I'm using two names here. One's called Xerxes, and the other's King Ahasuerus. He was married to Queen Vashti, and he separated from her because she did something to him. She embarrassed him, and he ended up marrying Queen Esther in the long run. And then we have Jacob and Laban. They were son-in-law and father-in-law. Paul even counseled two women in the Philippian church called Syntyche and Euodia to reconcile to the Lord. And even Paul and his fellow missionary Barnabas had a falling out too. That's when Paul and Silas joined up in the book of Acts. So even the best of people can have disagreements, but you don't have to rip the curtain down from top to bottom and destroy the relationship. You know, I have two things that I will not end a friendship over. One is religion and the other is politics. I refuse to go there with people. I've got a friend calls me almost every night. He's always going on about something political. I just lost the cool the other night. I said, Larry, why don't you just shut up with your opinions? I'm sick of hearing them. I'm sure everybody else is. Now, I did not say that I disagree with his opinions, nor did I agree. I just got tired. He was like what we used to call back in the old days when we had vinyl or shellac, a broken record where a needle would get stuck while we were playing our record players. We don't have that anymore because we've got MP3 and CDs and everything else. But this is what that felt. Hey, all he can do is and gripe about food and restaurants. I told him, I said, how much spit have you eaten through the years by griping and complaining about your food to the waiter? And he didn't know how to answer. So, you know, a lot of times it's better to hold your tongue. Remember, our tongue represents not only us, but our faith in God at the same time. We must live at peace in our relationship just as God called us to do. They are important to our spiritual and emotional health. God won't allow us to discard relationships casually. I've known some people could do that like you just throw a Kleenex in the trash can. That's how they value some relationships, like disposable products, if those relationships don't make us happy. We are required to reconcile any relationship to God as possible. If we don't begin praying about such situations, then we talk to others about those broken relationships. You know what? It ends up being a big gossip party, and we start talking about those people. Why do we get on the telephone when we had a falling out with somebody and tell it to a friend or a relative when we should go to the Lord first with it? That will cut down on a lot of animosity. And when we speak to God and ask for His help, we should strive toward repairing the relationship and ask God to send the Holy Spirit ahead. Be completely cooperative and don't try to fix those things that God can manage. Be concerned only about the big stuff and just try to get along when there may not be complete agreement, because not everybody's going to agree with you. I'm sure there's people in this congregation that doesn't agree with me. Do I lose sleep over that? Well, not really, because I want people to have freedom of thought and conscience. That's an important attribute, not just being a human being, but being a Christian. We call it the priesthood of the believer. And your interpretation, as long as it stays within the framework of Holy Scripture, that's the important thing. You may disagree with me on something, but you may agree with me on another thing. So we have to be careful about when we start something, because it may end up doing us in the long run. And so relationships are worth restoring. Think about it. When relationships in our lives are broken, what is required to get it back on track? The heart of this passage is about relationships. God is concerned about our connections at this moment. Remember that God made humans for relationships, both for Him and others. God created us to need other people. Who was that fellow? I don't remember what his name was. Wrote, "No man is an island." Well, that's true. No one is an island there. When reconciliation happens, God smiles. Sometimes reconciliation occurs immediately, and other instances it means not, you know, that it may take a while for something to take root in that relationship to heal, but permit God to facilitate the healing. I'm always reminded of a funny story, and you've probably heard it before. If you read enough on the internet or read books, you've heard about it. President George Bush, the second one, not the first one. The first one was Episcopalian, the second one was a Methodist. Okay, second George Bush, he was governor of Texas before he was president. He had just entered office, and he had a very hostile legislature awaiting him. Conflict galore. Early in his term, he made a meeting. He met with the opposition leader of the legislative branch with the desire to build a cooperative coalition for the future. The meeting was a dismal failure. Phew, zilch. I mean, it was like speaking into thin air. There was no trust nor agreement and plenty of hostility. What was Bush to do? Well, at the end of the session, he arose to leave. And he suddenly reached over the opposition leader, the legislator. I think it was the president of the Texas Senate was standing over there near him. And all of a sudden, Governor Bush reached over and grabbed that man by the jacket collar and pulled him over to him and kissed him on the cheek. Well, that man was completely stunned. He became red-faced and stammered, and he said, "Why did you do that?" Governor Bush said, "Well, if I can't get your cooperation and help, I'm at least going to get a kiss from you." The opposition leader bursted out laughing, and that was the end of the conflict. And as in Casablanca, the ending was, it was the beginning of a beautiful friendship. Fractured relationships damage everyone involved, and they can even hurt those outside of the two parties involved. As I mentioned about my second church, those people, when I walked in, did not trust me because they had been burned by those two previous co-pastors who practically shipwrecked the church. What's to be done? That wouldn't be the only church where some preacher threw a brick through the figurative stained glass window and I had to sweep it up with a broom. Trust takes time. And to rebuild trust in a broken relationship may take time. Now, there's always the possibility the relationship may never be restored. And in some ways, you might be relieved about it because that might be one less problem you have to contend with. But don't allow that thought to cross your mind when you're striving at first to build a new relationship with someone. Fractured relationships can also hurt our relationship with God. Is our pride worth it? No. What does the scripture say? Pride goeth before the fall. Our pride can tangle us up in some of the most unforgiving situations. So beware of pride. Whether it doesn't matter if you're the best quilter in Bartow, where you're the best football or baseball player, where you're the best, whatever it is, don't allow pride to stand in your way of a beautiful friendship. God has a wonderful way of healing old wounds and binding people together even stronger than they were before. Bring healing to your life and to others this week. It's worth every second. Let us pray. Lord, if some of us are dealing with issues and problems with relationships right now, we ask that you will intervene and be the intercessor for them. We pray, God, that it can be very frustrating when relationships are teeter-tottering, almost on the brink of fragmentation. Help us, O God, as we strive to live a life of peace and be peacemakers with one another. Help us, O Lord. All this we pray in the name of Christ, we say, Amen.